Welcome to the Grace Abounding broadcast, sponsored by the Congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. My name is Ken Weimer, and it is my privilege to minister the Word of God for you today. May the Lord Jesus Christ be praised and exalted through the message preached, and may He, by His Spirit of grace, grant ears to hear to each one He came to save and ransomed by His shed blood on the cross.
I invite you to look with me in John chapter 3. And the text is from verse 23 down to verse 32. And I've entitled this, Questions and Answers. For those in Christ's day, rather than believe Him as He told them who He was, they were filled with questions. And we run into people like that today. Rather than see and believe the clear declaration of the Word of God, they try to throw smoke screens by asking questions. Here's where we need the wisdom of the Lord to know when to speak and when to be silent. We have just such an example here in John chapter 3, verses 23 to 32. It says here that John was baptizing in Enon near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. John had a very short public ministry, some figure about a year before he was cast into prison and lost his head, but he fulfilled everything that God sent him to do and declare as the forerunner of Christ. It was a clear manifestation that he was that forerunner, as we've seen up to this point. But that didn't satisfy the religious generation, nor does the scripture satisfy men today. They always like to have questions. That's why we read in verse 25, then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. We get the same kind of questions today, even though John's one message was Christ and Him crucified. It was, behold, the Lamb of God. Yet he's speaking to an evil generation that he described as a generation of vipers, that went about to establish their own righteousness by their own rules and traditions and would not believe or trust in the one righteousness that he declared, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine here questions about purifying as they heard this message of John. Well, what about this? What about that? They had all kinds of traditions and ways of purifying themselves. Had nothing to do with Christ. Without Christ, there is no purity. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses, that purifies from all sin. And that's who John was declaring. But nonetheless, there were these questions. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master, was the term that they used among themselves. He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. What were they trying to do? Stir up trouble, stir up jealousy. Not realizing that it was for the glory of Christ that he was set forth, not his own glory. So here, in light of the questions, here's the answer. I'll tell you, the answer is always Christ and Him crucified. That's where we, by God's grace, need to bring everybody that ever comes with questions in this word back to who is this word about? Christ is the Word. And this is the record that God has given of His Son. Believe Him. It cuts conversations short. Not to get entangled in debates and arguments, back and for, will you give your position? I'll give mine. No. If it's not what this word declares concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's not the answer, regardless of men's traditions. But here they're trying to put a divide between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. And John answered. You see, questions and answers. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. He's declaring it. I'm not out here trying to preach some new thing. That what I have received from heaven, that I declare. And a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, from God. And that's true of any that the Lord raises up to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. When men ask, oh, where did you get this doctrine? Or this sounds so foreign to what we've been taught. Well, I would give the same answer. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. I preach Christ because it pleased God to reveal him in me. And open my eyes to this word so that now from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about him. And that's what John is declaring. He's not out there on his own. Even though no man stood with him, he was not part of any religious organization of his day. That caused them confusion. Well, who sent you? And by what authority do you preach what you do? He's declaring it. I preach what I have received from heaven. And it's also declaring that they could never preach the same message unless it pleased God to reveal him in them, because a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven, from God. He said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from above is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Well, that's as far as I pray the Lord will direct us to cover today in this message, questions and answers. So just as a brief analysis of what we've been seeing to this point, we see declared here in verse 22, these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. So we find our Lord himself was in this particular area, baptizing. John, when it says also was baptizing in Enon, so from that we gather that Christ was in one place with his disciples where they were baptizing, and John also was baptizing in another place called Enon near to Salem, because there was much water there and they came and were baptized. We see, as we read in verses 25 and 26, how those that were opposed to Christ sought to provoke John's jealousy, as if somehow he was opposed to those that were following after Christ. But as John declared, nothing could give him more joy than that those to whom he preached should follow Christ, whether they remember him or not. To me, that's the evidence of a true servant of the Lord that he's raised up. They're not seeking followers after themselves, but followers after Christ, pointing sinners to Christ. And such was his joy. You can say at the same time his humility. My prayer has always been that I'd be able to, by God's grace, preach Christ and get out of the way. And that's what we see of John here. But his joy, in verse 29, he really describes himself as the friend of the bridegroom. Some try to make a big difference here between the church and the friend of the bridegroom as if that related to Israel. Somehow God has two people. That's not what he's saying. He's declaring that he is the friend of the bridegroom, and that's why he's there. That all the glory should be to the bridegroom. You've heard me say before, and it's because of this that we really have this backward in wedding ceremonies today where everybody's seated. And what are they waiting for? They're waiting for the bride to come down. And then when the bride comes, everybody stands up and turns around. I'd like to see somebody mix that up sometime, where the bride's already standing down front waiting for the bridegroom. Because that's the picture we have here. The glory belongs unto the bridegroom. I haven't found anybody to take me up on that, especially when you've got parents and mothers and everybody else involved. It's like, oh, no, you can't do that. But that's the way it is here. The glory belongs unto the bridegroom. And the bride is who she is because of the bridegroom. We find John's joy in declaring Christ, not putting the light on himself, but on Christ. And then we see the preeminence of Christ set forth there in verses 30 to 35. That's what it's about. To preach Christ is to give him the preeminence and all the glory. But in contrast to all of this, we find that these Jews, just like so many in religion today, they could not long endure a preacher that week in, week out, no matter what the text, is preaching Christ for them. That's why there's not many that come to hear me. Because people are caught up in externals of religion. I've had some come and heard me preach for the first time, and it's like the rattling of the bones in Ezekiel, but there's no life in it. And the Lord said to Ezekiel, prophesy again until the Spirit entered in. But we've got many that come, and this is such a new message to them. They come back to hear again, and after a while, they ask you, so this is it? This is all we're going to hear? Nothing more, nothing less? That's it. And some make a bold exit. They say, well, I've got to go down the road there where they got some kind of programs and things, and acknowledge at least what we do. Others are more subtle. They come initially, but after a while they start missing. And pretty soon you find out they slipped out and went somewhere else because they've never had Christ revealed in them. And that's what these Jews were. They were preoccupied, as we saw in verse 25, with the externals of religion. Preaching up traditions and how it is that you can be more sanctified. That's what the word purified is. Wherein is our sanctification? It's sanctification. It's in Christ and what he accomplished. Christ said, I sanctify myself for them. But men seek it in themselves. And in the end, are envious of the results attending to the ministry of Christ. They really weren't interested when they asked or pointed this out to John that somehow they were wanting to give Christ more of the glory. No, they were envious of the results attending to Christ's ministry. Because here again was one that they did not acknowledge. He had not grown up in their ranks. He didn't have any kind of official diploma for having gone through their schools. It was one that they knew not who he was. And so they were jealous. But ultimately what it is a rejection of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people ask questions concerning Christ, it's not that the word is not plain, but it's that they have rejected already what the scriptures declare concerning him, as down in verse 32. What he has seen and heard, that he testifieth, and what no man receiveth his testimony. That's why we're not to get off trying to explain by their means what the scriptures teach. A sinner who has not been taught of Christ will never be satisfied. Their mind is already made up against him. And so it's important for us to see this. How pointedly do these reactions expose the condition of these that had the scriptures. We're talking about the Jewish nation here. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. It's not for lack of the scriptures. The scribes and the Pharisees were committed to recording these scriptures and copying them and passing them along. And yet, their heart was hardened. Religious they were, like so many today with whom we deal. But for a Savior, they felt no need. That's the difference. When you begin declaring Christ to be the Savior of sinners, why is it that people that hear this clear declaration of Christ and his work of grace reject the message of Scripture and rather turn to their own profession and will? It's because they don't see their need. That's why they can spend their time wrangling over questions of purification, because they've never seen Christ as their wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. I say it to my shame. There was a day when I was involved in these discussions. Boy, did I have it down. Systematic theology. Oh, you want to study about sanctification? Let's go there and take a look at it. Here's your view. Here's my view. Here's the Bible. But because they were yet in their sin and dead in their sin, they had no thirst. They had no hunger for him who is the water of life. They received not, it says there in verse 32, the testimony of Christ. We're not going to wrangle over what the Baptists teach or what the Presbyterians teach or what the Catholics teach or what the Pentecostals teach. That's all without profit. What we need to know of is Christ. And it's interesting here, we actually see a fulfillment of what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3. Where it says he was despised and rejected of men. Those two things were true. He was despised for who John declared him to be, and then what? Rejected. The reason people reject this Christ of Scripture is because they despise him. It's not just a matter of opinion. If we have friends and acquaintances that will not come, will not hear, it's not just because they're ignorant. It's because they despise this Savior. They will not hear him. That's what we would be had God left us to ourselves. And the only conclusion then is to continue to reject him. They'll not hear him. He will not come, Christ said, that you might have life in him. So this sets forth the terrible condition of those that were religious, but that even when Christ was manifest before their eyes, not only physically himself, but through his forerunner, yet none of that inhibited Christ from carrying on what he came to do. That's why we read there John 3 and verse 22. These things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea after these things. After what was declared concerning him being the one lifted up as a serpent in the wilderness. All of this plainly that Christ went on with his ministry. Why? He didn't come to save everybody. But he came to save those that the Father gave him. And he baptized, and there he tarried with them and baptized. It's not that this scripture is promoting baptism as being in any way a means of salvation, but it's the way that God purposed that those sinners that the Spirit would draw to Christ should identify with him in the waters of baptism. Now, when it says here, and there he tarried with them and baptized, he was with his disciples. You have to fast forward to John chapter 4 and verses 1 and 2. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. This is where they were trying to drive a wedge. But it says here, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. You don't read anywhere in Scripture where the Lord himself ever baptized one sinner. This was what he gave to John. It's what he gave to his disciples to accomplish. There are many reasons, perhaps, that we could consider why it was that the Lord himself baptized none. But the Scriptures don't tell us. It just says that he never, it's like Paul said, I didn't come to baptize, but to preach Christ. Lest they should make some kind of shrine, if you will, or religious experience, as there was already trouble in Corinthians, among the Corinthians, between I being of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Christ. The Lord simply, that's not why he came. Even though baptism represented his death, that's why baptism is by immersion, it's not by sprinkling. And it says there in verse 23, everywhere we see the word baptized, in verse 22, and then John was baptizing, that particular word is of significance because it literally means to immerse and to dip in water. The translators of this authorized version were paedo-baptists. They were taught sprinkling. That's what they believed. And so rather than go against even what their thinking was, they transliterated the word. To transliterate, this word baptize is not an English word. It's taken from the Greek, baptizo. And so they left it open so that it would not speak against their practices. I know some people try to revere the translators of the King James Version, but they were men just like any. It's like the scribes that the Lord used to transcribe the Scriptures carefully, yet they themselves knew not Christ. I'm thankful for this translation that follows very carefully what they call the received text, the documents in the Greek and in the Hebrew that were approved and had been used down through the years. In fact, all the way up to 1850 before two men, Westcott and Hort, came along and decided they were going to mix things up. A lot of your modern versions, that's the text they follow. I believe that what we have here is a good translation of that, of those texts in the Greek and the Hebrew. And that God used men to preserve his word for us today. And we can read it with great assurance, but no glory belongs unto the man, but unto the Lord. And so when we read here that he baptized, he was immersed. That's why it says there in verse 23, because there was much water there. Why on earth would you need much water if it was just a matter of taking a little bit of water and sprinkling it on the head? That was necessary. And it speaks there even of Christ and his baptism. He went down in the water and came forth. He wasn't baptized for any forgiveness of sins or washing away of sins. That's not what baptism does. Otherwise, Christ would not have been baptized or immersed. He was immersed as a testimony to that work that he came to accomplish through his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That's what it all typifies. So a lot of significance here. And even in the meaning of the names of these places, how many times do we read these names and think, oh, well, I don't really know where that is, so I'm going to press on. But as in other scriptures, the names have significance. If you'll take the time, again, you have the ability. Take your Strong's Concordance. You can look it up on your phone. The name Enon signifies a place of springs and describes a water that never dries up. Isn't that a type and picture of Christ? The water of life, in whom is life, ever springing forth for sinners. And then the word Salem You probably recognize that from Salam, which means peace. You can see even in the names, what a blessed place for John to be there and baptizing. And this would be in striking contrast with the wilderness of Judea and the region round about the Jordan that's described as a wilderness, especially in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 5, that speak of drought and death. There's life in Christ. And so even the place where John baptized was significant for those that were drawn. But again, John here, while baptizing, was not seeking to build a following for himself. He was the forerunner of Christ. And that's how his ministry began, and that's how it would end, until such time as he was no longer needed, and others were raised up to declare Christ. We don't find him deviating from this work and this message and this ministry during his entire ministry. So he was not seeking the crowds, and nor was he seeking to eclipse the light. He wasn't the light. Christ is the light. The fact that sinners were going to Christ was all his delight. Much more that we could perhaps draw out of that. Here we find he was there immersing. And as I said, immersion is a picture of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're buried with him by baptism unto death. If Christ paid our debt, his death was a baptism, and we were buried with him in that death, and the water is a symbol of that. That's why only those should be baptized whom the Lord has so taught of his life and his death. What was the object of the Jews here as you read on? And there arose this crowd that came to John in verse 26. And they said that he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, the same immerses, and all men come to him. They were speaking that in some sort of malicious way. And here's a truth that I find here too. The more you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your ministry, the less people will follow you. You shouldn't be, if you stop and think, his numbers were diminishing the more he preached. These were following after Christ. That's a good thing. There are those that look at our small numbers as if somehow that's an indication that somehow the Lord isn't blessing. But I would say, God be praised if there be few that would meet with us here, and yet the Lord is directing others that we may not even know through this message be followers after Christ. They're not making a big deal about Shreveport Grace Church. The world likes to know about it. They want to know, who's your congregation? What are you all about? How many members do you have? Those are all world questions that have no significance. My answer is simply that it's Christ's church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And there are many of that church, many of those for whom he came and paid the sin debt, I may never know this side of eternity, may never meet. And they're not following after a man. Praise God, if you're following Christ and you rejoice in him, God be praised, whether I ever see him or not. That's what we see happening here. John gives all the glory to the Lord.
You've been listening to the Grace Abounding broadcast brought to you by the congregation of the Shreveport Grace Church in Shreveport, Louisiana. We meet at 2970 Baird Road and invite you to join us each Sunday beginning at 10 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at www.shrevegrace.org
or call 318-687-4943. Please plan to join us again next week.